When it comes to speaking for the Lord, believers have a hesitancy, and then they start making objections. All of us have done it. You ever felt like you were supposed to talk to somebody about the Lord, and then you thought, well, it's no use. They're not going to listen to me anyway. You ever thought that? Who hasn't? Or you think, you know, I'm not good at this. This is one of those cases where somebody else needs to do this, but not me. I'm just not good at speaking, and there's certain people that are going to ask me questions, and I'm afraid of what they're going to say to me. I'm not the one for the job. But I know somebody who is. I'll bet you the pastor would do a better job at this. Maybe he should be the one to witness to this kind of a person. Now, I would like to suggest that all of those kinds of objections to speaking for the Lord are as old as Moses. Come to think of it, Moses had them, all the ones that I've just mentioned. And the Lord, one by one, answered them. So what I'd like for us to do is look at the objections that Moses gave that are identical to the ones that we give, and furthermore see how the Lord answered them. This could be highly instructive for us. So turn with me to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. And let me explain while you're doing that, that this story actually starts in Exodus chapter 3. That it was in Exodus chapter 3 that the Lord told Moses that he wanted him to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh to let his people go. And immediately, Moses came up with excuses. Now, the last time we looked at chapter 3 and saw that he gave two excuses. Well, there actually shouldn't be a chapter break here, and this should be a 5-point exposition. Because in chapter 4, he gives three more excuses or objections as to why he's not the one to go talk to Pharaoh. So let's pick up the story in the middle of the story in chapter 4, verse 1. Then Moses answered and said, "But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.'" So the Lord said to him, "What's in your hand?" And he said, "A rod." And he, that is the Lord, said, "Cast it on the ground." So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." And he reached out his hand, and he caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. "That they may believe that the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Furthermore, the Lord said to him, "Now put your hand in your bosom." And he put his hand in his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, the hand was leprous, like snow. And he said, "Put your hand in your bosom again." So he put his hand in the bosom again and drew it out of the bosom. And behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Then it will be that they do not believe you nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even those two signs or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river, that is the Nile, and pour it on dry ground. And the water which you take from the river shall become blood on the dry ground. Then Moses said, "Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant.
but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. So the Lord said to him, who made man's mouth? And who made the mute and the deaf and the seeing and the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and will teach you what you shall say. But he said, O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he also comes out to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now, you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take the rod in your hand with which you shall do these signs. Wow. All right. In this passage, there are three objections that Moses gives to why he's not the one that should speak on the Lord's behalf. The first one is given in verse 1. Then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. This is the old excuse we all have. And that is, well, they won't listen to me. And we've all thought that. I'm sure, I know I have many times. There's no sense talking to that person about the Lord. He or she, they're not gonna listen to me anyway. You know, that's exactly what he is saying. Now, in the case of Moses, there may have been some reasons for saying that. For example, if you recall, he was in Egypt, and he murdered a guy. So if he goes back to Egypt and says, now the Lord has spoken to me, to the people, they're going to say, you're kidding me? God speaks to murderers, right? Yeah. And you weren't in a seminary. You were in jail, or should have been. You're a murderer, not a seminary student. So he says, they will not believe me nor listen to me. They're going to say the Lord has not spoken to you. He's talking about the people won't listen to him. Furthermore, as I've mentioned as we've gone through Exodus, the Lord had not appeared to anybody in somewhere around 400 years. So for hundreds of years, the Lord hasn't spoken to anybody. Last they knew, he had spoken to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and appeared to Joseph. That was hundreds of years ago. So the Lord's been silent for all these years, and Moses is going to stand up. They all knew he had committed murder. And he's going to say, the Lord told me to come tell you that we have to. Yeah, right. Sure. They're not going to listen to me. They're not going to believe me. And specifically, they're going to say, the Lord has not appeared to you. So the Lord answers this. He begins in verse 2, and this first answer goes all the way through verse 9. So here's what he says. Verse 2, what's in your hand? And he said, a rod. Now, the word rod can mean rod. But it can also mean staff, like a shepherd's staff. And Moses at this point was a shepherd. So this is probably that hooked rod, hooked staff that the shepherd had. So he said, what's in your hand? Well, it's a staff. He says, all right, verse 3, cast it down. So Moses threw it down. And it became a serpent. And the minute Moses saw the snake, he fled. Now, this is more significant than it appears on the surface.
Let me explain. In Egypt, the Pharaoh wore a headpiece that was a snake curled around the head. So that snake clearly represented Pharaoh, unmistakably for Moses. What's interesting is that he fled before it. So that when he was in Egypt, he fled before Pharaoh, and now he is symbolically fleeing again. Only this time, he's fleeing from a snake. So the Lord says to him, boy, this is really great stuff. Verse 4, reach out your hand, take it by the tail. Now, if you were going to pick up a snake, how would you pick it up? Would you pick it up by the tail or by the head? You would pick it up by the head. The last thing you would do is pick up a snake by its tail. You just would not do that because the snake could turn around and bite you. So you wouldn't pick up a snake by its tail. But that's what the Lord told him to do. And look at what he says. And he reached out with his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. And the Lord says, the reason I want you to do this is that they may believe the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Now, what's going on here? Well, a couple of things. One is, for Moses to reach down and pick up that snake by the tail was an act of faith. The Lord said, pick up the snake by the tail, and he picked up the snake by the tail. That's clearly an act of faith. But what is going on beyond that is the Lord is demonstrating his power. He's already been identified as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that's just loaded with meaning. It's not only the creator God of the universe, but he's the God who made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and his descendants. So what this is really saying is, I have power. Clearly he has power to turn a shepherd's staff into a snake and the snake back into the shepherd's staff. But that snake represented Pharaoh. So this is a subtle symbolic way of saying, I have power over Pharaoh. You're afraid to go speak to Pharaoh, and I'm going to give you a demonstration that I have power over Pharaoh. But he doesn't stop there. That would have clearly been the answer. That's all he would have had to have done. But the Lord didn't stop there. Look at verse 6. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in the bosom. And when he took it out, the hand was leprous, like snow. Now, this is an interesting little miracle. Every time I read this, I think of Napoleon. You know those pictures where Napoleon has his hand in his coat? So he put his hand in his bosom and he took it out and it was leprous. And he put it back in and he took it out and it was healed, which is what this passage goes on to say. Now, what's the significance of that? Well, clearly, leprosy was an incurable disease. When you had leprosy, there was no known cure. Indicating, it was, if you had leprosy, this was impossible. Let me put it like that. So for the Lord to say, put your hand in your bosom and then take it out and demonstrate that he could give you leprosy or he could take it away, he's demonstrating he can do the impossible. Now think about that. I want you to go to Egypt and I want you to tell Pharaoh to let the children of Israel depart from Egypt. And that everything about that is impossible. He's not going to do that.
And so what the Lord is demonstrating is I have power over him to do the impossible. He doesn't stop there. Matter of fact, the Lord goes on. He says, put your hand in your bosom, verse 7, and he drew it out, and it was like his flesh again. Then verse 8, he says, it will be that if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, they may believe the message of the second sign. Now, I'm not sure exactly the significance of that, other than if they won't believe one miracle, they'll believe two. In the mouth of two witnesses shall everything be established. So perhaps that is the point, and that he has the power to heal. And in a sense, they were in slavery and being oppressed, and the Lord has the power to do the impossible, to heal them. Perhaps all those little nuances are in this miracle. But the Lord doesn't stop there. Look at verse 9, and he says, and it shall be, that if they do not believe even those two signs or listen to your voice, then that you shall take water from the river. Now that is clearly a reference to the Nile River. You should take water from the river and pour it on the dry ground. And the water which you have taken from the river shall become blood on the dry ground. All right. There is symbolic significance here. For example, the Nile River was their source of life. I think I've mentioned that in Egypt it did not rain a lot. It rained in Palestine, but not in Egypt. They depended on growing their crops from the Nile River, which they used for irrigating the crops. They cut channels from the Nile into the land, and that irrigated the crops, and they were able to live. That was their source of life. And so he's saying, I want you to take some water out of the Nile and pour it on dry ground, and it's going to become blood. Now, what's that? Well, blood, symbolically, is death. When you shed blood, you die. So I'm going to take their source of life, and I have power to make it death. But I think there's something here even beyond that. As we shall see when we get deeper into the book, the Egyptians worshipped all kinds of gods, one of which was the Nile. So by using this miracle, what's going on is that God is demonstrating to Moses that he has power over the Egyptian gods. Now, the first of these three miracles, turning the rod into a snake, demonstrated that he had power over Pharaoh. And the second demonstrates that he has power over the gods of Egypt. So here Moses is saying, they're not going to believe me. And God is saying, I have the power to accomplish what it is I want you to do. And he's done that in very dramatic fashion. So, to his first objection, the Lord gives Moses three miracles, all of which demonstrate his power. His power to do the impossible. His power over the Pharaoh of Egypt and over the gods of Egypt. So the one thing we ought to see here is they might not believe you, but I'm the one that has the power, is what God is telling to Moses. Now, later in the Mosaic law, we are told that in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. So God has not just given him two miracles, he's given him three miracles. So in two or three miracles, Moses should have gotten the message. Now, before I go on, let me make one other observation, and that is this. God doesn't do that for us, right? When's the last time you put your hand in your bosom and it came out leprous? Or threw a rock or a stick down and it became a snake? That, you ever poured water on the ground, it became blood? Imagine watering the garden and blood comes out of the hose or something. That doesn't happen, right? Right. So what is the counterpoint of that to us? And the answer is, God's given us his word of what he wants us to do. Things like go tell people about him, give them the gospel. And the point being that he records miracles to remind us of his power. And one of the reasons we need to just constantly be exposed to the scripture is to be constantly reminded God has the power to do what he's told me to do. So we don't get the miracles that Moses got or even the apostles or Jesus did. But what we do get is a record of the fact God does the impossible. So when you look at somebody and think, they're never going to believe me, they're not going to accept what I have to say, remember this story. That's probably true. They're not going to do it just because you said it, but God is powerful to do the impossible. Amen. And that's the motivation for us telling people about the Lord. That is, the Lord is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. All right, that's just the first objection. The second is in verse 10. He says in verse 10, "Then Moses said to the Lord, 'Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither before nor since you've spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue.'" Now, the first objection was, they are not going to accept what I have to say. And the Lord is saying, I have the power to do that. Don't worry about it. Right? So what's his second objection? His second objection is, well, it's me. I'm just not eloquent. I mean, I'm slow of speech. I can't get it all out for them to accept you. The problem is me. I'm not the guy for the job. Now, there's a couple of things wrong with this, not the least of which is Moses was probably eloquent. He wasn't slow of speech. As a matter of fact, put your finger in that passage and turn to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 and look at verse 22. Acts chapter 7 verse 22 says, "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deed." This is right in the middle of a sermon that Stephen preached. Stephen says, Moses was mighty in words. So for Moses to say, I'm not eloquent, I'm slow of speech, probably wasn't the whole truth. Now that may have been his image of himself. It may have been an excuse he's using at the moment, but it's simply not the whole story. So, the Lord answers it in verse 11. "And the Lord said to him, 'Who made man's mouth? Or who made the mute, the deaf, the seeing, the blind? Have not I the Lord?' Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. Moses, who made your mouth?
Me.
I made people with all kinds of infirmities or disabilities. I made people who can't see. I made people who can't speak. And I'm telling you, I also made people who can't hear. I'm telling you, go. I have the power. Now go do what I told you to do. So the fact that you think you're not eloquent has nothing, absolutely nothing to do with this. I am the Creator. I just need for you to be available to do what I told you to do. You go and speak. I will teach you what to say. I will teach you all you need to know. So just go. Matter of fact, the Lord, when he was on the earth, sent out the apostles, and he told them this exact thing. Don't worry about what you're going to say. That when I was preaching through the Gospel of Matthew, this really struck me. The Lord says, I will tell you what to say and how to say it. I was really struck with that. I'm going to teach you what to say and how to say it. Now, have you ever been witnessing to somebody and you weren't getting very far and you just said, Lord, help? You ever done that? Lord, I need some help here. That has happened to me hundreds, perhaps thousands of times. What interests me is that very often he answers that prayer after I leave the person's presence. Did you ever have that happen? You talk to a person and you walk away, and about a day later you says, oh, I should have. You ever done that? I now know what to say to them. That happened to me this week in talking to somebody, and I walked away and I said, oh, I know what I should have said. Well, I'll know to say it next time. And sometimes maybe that's the way the Lord teaches us what to say. Or you talk to somebody and they really stump you and you don't know what to say. And then later you hear a sermon or some other Christian talking and they answer that. And that's the way the Lord teaches you what to say. At any rate, the Lord has a way of equipping us. And sometimes I'm talking to somebody and something comes out of my mouth and I think, where did that come from? You ever done that? I mean, I'm talking and I thought, wow, that was good. Where'd that come from? That happens to me when I preach some too. And the answer is, you idiot, you just asked the Lord, where do you think it came from? So that's the kind of thing that the Lord is telling Moses. Don't worry about them accepting you, and don't worry about you being adequate. Because I have the power and I am going to make you adequate. That's what's going on here. All right, have we covered it? Now let's think about this. If you are going to go talk to somebody else, then there's one of two problems. Either that person is not going to hear you, or you're not going to be able to communicate. I mean, if two people are talking to each other, we've only got two possibilities, right? So both of those now have been dealt with. I'm not adequate, and they're not going to accept what I have to say. And the Lord has answered both of those. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to tell you what to say, so don't worry about that. Don't worry about being eloquent. Just say it. And I have the power to convince them to believe you that I sent you. What other possible objection could you possibly have? We've covered all the possibilities, right? Well, leave it to Moses. He came up with another one. And lo and behold, it's exactly the one we use. I want you now to look at verse 13. He says, but he said, O Lord,
please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. He's saying, Lord, I got the solution. Send somebody else. And that's what we do. We think, well, I'm not the one to do this, so send somebody else. Lord, I tell you how to solve this problem. They do it in baseball all the time. It's called substitute. Send in a substitute. Or they do it in other areas of endeavor. It's called a replacement. Lord, it's not me. I don't have it. They're not going to listen to me anyway, so get a replacement. Something very interesting happens at this point. I want you to look at verse 14. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Wow. I think that's a rather startling statement myself. Think about that. They're having a perfectly normal kind of conversation, and the Lord got angry. Does the Lord get angry with people? Does he?
Yes.
A couple of years ago, I was invited to speak at a church in Minnesota. And while I was up there, I had lunch with a fella, not in the church I was speaking at, another one. And the pastor where I was speaking and this fella and I got together for lunch. And that fella had just written a book. And one of the great arguments in that book was that God doesn't get angry with people. Now, this has some profound ramifications. And, well, what do you do with this? You know, his argument was God doesn't get angry with his children. He gets angry with lost people. What's Moses? You know? Well, that's the Old Testament, and now that Christ has come, he didn't get angry with believers today. Really? That was his argument. So I didn't argue with him. But I tell you what I did do, which happens to me a lot. I heard him out, and I thought he gave me a copy of his book. And I came back, and I read the book. And I thought, well, I just want to hear him out. Maybe he's right. I want to hear him. And then that provoked me to do a whole lot of study. I haven't finished that. And there's a lot of ramification. This is a whole lot bigger than just the Lord getting angry. The Lord getting angry is one part of a much bigger picture. And Lord willing, later this year, I'm going to do a short series on that's going to include that subject. But let me just tell you my conclusion, all right? God gets angry with us. He expected Moses to do what he said. He's answered now four objections, two in chapter 3 and two in chapter 4. He's answered four objections. And Moses doesn't hear him. So he got angry. And I just wonder, is it possible that the Lord gets angry with people today, believers today? Yeah. You think that's true?
Yes.
Yeah, I do. And one of the things I would say just very simply is he is a father who has children, and fathers get angry at their children. Now, the Bible says you shouldn't punish them. You shouldn't provoke them to anger. I don't think you should punish them in anger. Calm down first and don't provoke them to anger. But it never says don't be angry at your children. It says don't provoke them to anger. But you can be angry and you can punish them because you're angry. Just don't punish them in anger. Calm down a little first. All right. The Lord gets angry. And so here's what he says. All right, Moses. You got it. I'm going to go get somebody else. Whoa. Look at verse 14. And he says, is not Aaron the Levite your brother?
I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he'll be glad in his heart. Now, you shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. And I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. This is really interesting. You want me to go get somebody else? I'm going to do it, but I'm not going to bypass you. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to teach you to teach him. So he says in verse 16, and he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. Now, what he means by that is, I, God, am going to give you the message, and you are going to give it to Aaron, and so you're going to be to him as a God, as God, because God's the one that gives the message. That's the idea. And verse 17 says, and you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs. All right, I've answered all the objections. Now take that shepherd's staff and go do what I told you to do. Pick up Aaron and... All I'm asking you now is just, I'm not even asking you to speak. I'm going to let him speak. God's angry. He says, I just want you to be available. That's all. Just be available. So I think this last thing has to do with availability. The first objection has to do with acceptance. They're not going to accept me. The second objection is, I'm not adequate. I'm not eloquent. And the third objection is, well, just get somebody else. And the Lord says, no, I want you to be available. So that's what's going on. Moses has three objections that have to do with acceptance, adequacy, and availability. My wife had a grandfather who is now with the Lord, who was an American Baptist pastor. He taught her from a little girl how to be a pastor. Or how to pastor people. He took her to the hospital with him and taught her a lot of what she knows about churchmanship. Came from her grandfather. She quotes him all the time because her father quotes him all the time. And as I understand it, it went something like this. He used to say, the best ability is availability. I think it was more often the best ability is availability. Did I get it right?
You got it.
I got it right. All right. And that's what the Lord wants. He just wants you to be available. And that's sometimes a whole lot better than people who have a whole lot of ability because he's the one that's going to do it anyway. So just be available and let him work. By the way, was this a good choice? Aaron... I mean, it was God's choice. Could we have done without him? Could Moses have done this without him? Yep. And I don't want to discredit him and discount him totally. He was valuable. Remember what happened when Moses went up to the mount to get the Ten Commandments? Came back down and they were worshiping a golden calf because of Aaron. Aaron helped them in that whole process. So this didn't work out exactly right. But I want to make one more point, and that is this. I think that there is a truth, not just in this passage, but some others, that if you don't do it, God will get somebody else. If your attitude is, I'm not available, and they won't accept what I have to say anyway, God may just say, I'll get somebody else. As a matter of fact, Billy Graham is of the opinion, he's been very vocal about this, that he should not have been the great evangelist that he was. But at the time, there was another man who was highly successful. And that man went to a seminary where he lost his faith. And Graham believes that he took that fellow's place. And I think there may be some truth to that. that if you don't do what God tells you to do, he'll just use somebody else. Say, well, that's a relief. No, it's not going to be a relief. Because when you stand before the Lord, he's going to get the reward. So just be available and go do what God told you to do and trust him to get it accomplished. Amen. All right. Three objections, three answers. When it came to speaking before the Lord, Moses had three objections. He objected being obedient to God because he lacked acceptance, adequacy, and ability. And the Lord reminded him of his power, his sovereignty, and his help. So what's the point? The point is, don't look at you. Look at him. Don't look at whether or not, don't look at them. Look at him. So you look at the person and say, they're never going to accept this. You don't know that. You don't know, but what you're not planting a seed that'll take root and grow later. The Lord may use that word that you speak that they reject at the moment to bear fruit later. As a matter of fact, as Moses is going to discover, the first time he spoke to Pharaoh, it didn't work. He had to speak 10 times. So there were 10 plagues, I should say. So that's not the issue. Whether or not they believe you or accept it is not the issue. And whether or not you're eloquent is not the issue. It's the word of God that is the power, not your eloquence. Matter of fact, your eloquence gets in the way. So maybe being eloquent is a disadvantage, not an advantage. And what you need to do is just go do what the Lord told you to do. Go talk to people and leave the results to him. All right, I want to close by making two simple observations. If you feel inadequate, you are not alone. Don't feel like the Lone Ranger. And why do you say that? Because others have felt that way too. Matter of fact, Paul says, no, there's no trial or temptation that's taken you, but such as is common to man. There is not an experience in this world that you can have that hundreds and thousands and perhaps millions of people haven't had it too. And this is one of them. I don't feel adequate. If we had the time, well, I'll tell you what. Let's look at one. I want you to turn to the book of Judges. And I want you to look at Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. When I say you're not alone, Moses felt that way, but so did Gideon. Look at Judges chapter 6 and look at verse 14. And the Lord turned to him and said, go in the might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. I have sent you. Verse 15, and he said to him, O Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh. I am least in my father's house. Did he feel inadequate or what? He said, you've chosen me. I come from the least of the tribes, and I'm the least one in the least of the tribes. I am inadequate. And if we have time, if we had the time, we could look at others. Saul, when Samuel went to get him, he hid. And then there's Solomon, who, when the Lord called him, said, my father was the mighty man. I am but a child. I'm inadequate. I can't do a man's job. That was my father. I'm just a child. Isaiah and Jeremiah had similar kinds of responses. So if you think You are inadequate. You are not alone. Join Moses, Gideon, Saul, Solomon, Isaiah, and Jeremiah. Pretty good company, I would say. So what's the point? And the point is that you're not the Lone Ranger. Others have felt the exact same way. I have a second observation. If you feel inadequate, you are not alone. I thought you said that was the first observation. It was. If you feel inadequate, you're not alone. Second observation. If you feel inadequate, you're not alone. Well, are you stuttering? You said the same thing twice. Well, let me clarify. If you feel inadequate, you're not alone because others have felt that way. And if you feel inadequate, you're not alone because the Lord is with you.
Amen.
So you're not alone because others are there and the Lord is there. As a matter of fact, the Lord delights in using inadequate, weak, Amen. Humble vessels. Because then he gets the glory instead of us. So, the Old Testament is full of stories of where the weak became strong, where the least became the greatest, and where the lowly became mighty, and where the last became first. Why? Because those individuals realized they were not alone, but the Lord was with them. So God's deliverance does not come from man, no matter who that man or woman may be, but the power and the success and the deliverance comes from the Lord. So just go do what God has told you to do and trust the Lord to accomplish what he will. And his word will not return void. Someone has put it more eloquently than I when he said, and I quote, "Cherish the lowest thoughts you choose of yourself, but unite it with the loftiest concepts of God's all-sufficiency." End of quote. You can think of yourself as lowly as you want. Good. Just remember that God is all-sufficient. Father, thank you for this reminder. Not only that Moses felt inadequate, but that you were able. And the rest of the story so vividly demonstrates that he did struggle in getting people to believing, especially Pharaoh, but that you were mighty. Lord, remind us of that when we are confronted with doing what you've told us to do, so that we lean on you and you accomplish your will through our inadequacy. In Jesus' name, amen.